morning. Y'all tell me if I can am able to be heard. You can give me a thumbs up or thumbs down. Well, no, don't do that. Just raise your hand if it needs to go up or down, if it needs to go lower. We're going to be in Psalm 96 today, continuing with our review of the Psalms. And it is another psalm that is not attributed to anybody. However, there's a lot of historical information that we're going to cover that makes us believe that it was, if not written by David, inspired by David, and assigned by David to the Levitical priests in their praising of God and worshiping of God before the Ark of the Covenant. So if you'll bow with me for just a minute, we'll start on Psalm 96. Father, we do thank you for this day and the blessings you've given us. We thank you, Father, for taking care of us, for guiding us and directing us, for bringing us here safely, Father. We thank you for a place, Father, that we're able to worship and glorify your name and praise you for the things that you have done and the things that you continue to do. We thank you, Father, and praise you for the hope that we have of that coming time when we may stand before you, dressed in a righteousness not our own. We thank you, Father, for this day. We thank you, Father, that your word tells us that all of your scriptures inspired by you and profitable for teaching and correction and reproof and training in righteousness, that the man of God might be adequate and prepared for every good work. All scripture is inspired, Father, and we thank you for that. And we pray as we look at Psalm 96 and other portions of your scripture, Father, that you would cause us to understand and grow in our knowledge and understanding of you and your character and your works among your people, the Israelites, as well as in the whole earth. Thank you, Father, for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Paul. We're going to have a fairly long introduction to Psalm 96. I'm going to be going to 1 Chronicles chapter 13 and do a review. Actually, I'm not going to go there. I'm just going to kind of review what's there. And then we're going to go into 1 Chronicles chapter 15 and 16 and end with our review and study of Psalm 96. And it's necessary to do that because although the psalm here is called a call to worship to the Lord, the righteous judge, at least that's the caption at the top for my scripture, it's an exhortation and a warning to worship and sing to the glory due that is due to the Lord for his salvation and his judgment, not only for the Hebrews, the Israelites, but to all peoples, all nations, all families of the earth. And to understand and know that, and understand the place in which this psalm was first written, we need to go to 1 Chronicles. There's also a corollary passage in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 1 through 23. If we go to 1 Chronicles, just as a review, David is in Jerusalem as king of Israel. He has it on his heart that the Ark of the Covenant, the item that most concerns the Jews, that causes them to think of the very presence of God, is not in Jerusalem. And David has it on his heart that he wishes that it is there, so much so that he's going to build a tabernacle or a tent for it to be covered by, and then have it set up as a place where the Levitical priests can minister day by day perpetually in thanksgiving and praise and honor to God. So it starts off in 1 Chronicles chapter 13 that David has this desire, and it states that he says, if it seems good, and if it is from the Lord our God, let us gather the Hebrews in Israel along with the priests and the Levites to meet together and bring back the Ark of our God, for we did not seek it in the days of Saul. Now, that's not a condemnation of Saul. It is just a fact that David is stating that there was a lot going on in the days of Saul, including many battles. And they didn't seek the Ark of the Covenant. And all it is stated. There's no condemnation indicated, but David is saying, we didn't seek it then, but we need to move the Ark of the Covenant, the thing that indicates God's presence among his people, to Jerusalem. And he seems to go about this somewhat properly by going to his captains of his army and consults with them if it is good for them, if they think it's a good idea, and apparently gets a good understanding from them. And they gathered together and assembled all that were in the nation of Israel at that time. And they all go up to Kiriath-Jearim through the house of Abinadab, where the ark was. The idea being that they're going to gather the ark, bring it to Jerusalem, and David's desire is to begin to worship there in front and before the ark, representing God in Jerusalem. Well, they get to Abinadab's home, and they place the ark on a cart, and they begin their trek to Jerusalem. And most of us are well aware of the story. The cart is being driven by Ahio, and it is being guarded on either the rear or the side by Uzzah, both of these being sons of Abinadab. And in the midst of the trek, the oxen jostle the cart jostles the ark appears to seem as if it will fall, and Uzzah stretches out his hand, and he touches the ark, and God strikes him dead. There's two reactions of David to this event. He's angry that the Lord would do that, and he's fearful of the Lord God, that in an instant the Lord can show his judgment, because there was a way of carrying the cart, the ark, and it did not include a cart. The ark had four rings on it on every corner, and there were two poles that went through the rings on either side, and the Levites were to carry the ark on their shoulders. Reading through that account, I'm struck by the fact that they had to move the ark from the house to the cart. And apparently they did that correctly. I had never, to tell you the truth, thought about that before, but apparently they moved it correctly from the house to the cart. And then they put it on the cart and started going to Jerusalem. That's reading between the lines. So I just want to show that I can do that sometimes. But I can only assume that that is true of the passage, because the first time somebody touches it otherwise, they're struck dead by the Lord. Also, there's an old saying that says, familiarity breeds contempt. In the case of Uzzah, who was a son of Abinadab, where the ark resided, and I'm not sure, I was not able to figure out how long it had been at Abinadab's home, but there was apparently a reasonable amount of time that passed, and Uzzah was there. He was Abinadab's son. And potentially, reading between the lines again, Uzzah became, or had it in his mind that the ark was more common than he should have thought of it. It should be a thing of awe. Representing the very presence of God. It contained in it a vessel of manna. It contained in it the stone tablets on which Moses would receive the commandments of God. And Aaron's rod. So these were things that were to remind the people of God's very presence with his people. And for whatever reason, the cart jostled, the ark became unstable, Uzzah touched it and was struck dead by the Lord, and David understood it was the Lord that struck him dead. And in one of these passages it says, for his error, Uzzah reached out and should not have tried to touch the ark. Well, David turns aside at that point. He is so concerned about the fact that, well, was it Uzzah touching the ark, or Is it the fact that God doesn't want it to go to Jerusalem, or it's the fear that David has of what the Lord may do next? He turns aside and takes the ark to the house of Obed-Edom. And there the Ark of the Covenant resides for 3 months. And it says that Obed-Edom's house is blessed the whole time that the ark is there with him. In 1 Chronicles chapter 15, David continues apparently to be thinking about the ark, continues to desire that it be brought up to Jerusalem, has the desire to be worshiping before the cart, or before the ark, and so he decides, I'm going to try a second time. And David is there in the city of David, and decides he wants to again bring the cart to, ark. But he states at this time, no one is to carry the ark of the Lord but the Levites. Because you did not carry it at first, the Lord our God made an outburst on us, for we did not seek him according to the ordinance. They did not attempt to bring up the ark according to how God determined that it should be carried, that it should move. David recognizes this, and whether he's now got counselors around him that said, oh yeah, wait a minute, you forgot something very important the first time we tried to move the cart. It wasn't supposed to be moved by we were not supposed to move the ark by a cart, but it's to be carried by the Levites. David understands his error and decides to bring up the ark again. They all go down to Obed-Edom's house. The priests and the Levites consecrate themselves to bring up the ark on their shoulders with poles thereon, as Moses had commanded in the word of the Lord. It says God was helping them to carry the Ark of the Covenant from Obed-Edom's house. And before, or at the point of walking 6 paces, it says, David makes sacrifices of oxen and fatlings. David wants to be sure in moving the ark at this time that he's doing things according to God's word and what God has indicated is appropriate and proper. 6 steps. We need to take at least 6 steps, guys. That means everybody moved forward one ark length. So David sacrifices. He takes pause and time to praise and glorify God and to thank him for allowing them to continue on this journey to Jerusalem. I forgot to mention that in the first moving of the ark, all of the peoples were around. They were singing, they were making music, all types of instruments. They were excited, they were happy, they were joyful that the ark would be moving to Jerusalem. In this second instance, the same thing is going on. There's music, there's songs being sung, there's dancing going on, and to the point where, as they enter Jerusalem, David, on nearing Jerusalem, takes off his royal cloak, tunic, and underneath has a common linen tunic. And I think that's to loosen him up so that he can dance and leap for joy before the cart and the Lord, thankfulness that God is allowing him to bring the ark into Jerusalem. And we know that's a time where Michael, his wife, displayed anger because the king, just not the place for him to be acting as a common person. But before the Lord, we are all common people. We are all the same. We are all sinful. We are all set apart from the Lord. And David understands that anything that he has, anything that he desires to do, he needs to do according to God's will. And he's thankful to a gracious God that has put him in the office that he is in. They move the ark into the tent or the tabernacle that David has set up. It says, then David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings to the Lord. He blessed the people. He gave the people nourishment with a cake of bread, a piece of meat, and a wine. He appoints Levites to minister in various functions before the the ark, David intends for this to be a perpetual, day-by-day ministering of God's grace to Israel. They are to celebrate, to thank, and to praise the God of Israel. As I said, he has appointed particular Levites, and one of those being Asaph and Asaph's house. And Asaph, we know, is a author of many of the Psalms. Whether it be Asaph personally or whether it be the office that David put him in, the person that occupies it, it doesn't matter. There's a desire here for David to have people in place promoting the adoration, the thankfulness of God's mercy to Israel. But not only to Israel. Not only to Israel. It's at this time that David apparently gives a psalm, a song to be sung at this ministering to the Israelites before the ark. We find it in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, starting in verse 8. Thought I had it marked, but apparently I don't. Starting in verse 8, and if we go from verse 8 to verse 22, primarily David is providing a song of praise and honor and glory to God for what he has done for the Israelites, for the Hebrew people. And I'm going to read it very quickly. It says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him, sing praises to him, speak of all of his wonders. Glory in his holy name. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face continually. Remember his wonderful deeds which he has done, his marvels and judgments from his mouth. O seed of Israel, his servant, sons of Jacob, his chosen ones, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Remember his covenant forever. The word which he commanded to 1,000 generations, the covenant of which he made with Abraham, and his oath to Isaac. He has also confirmed it to Jacob for a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as the portion of your inheritance. When they are only a few in number, very few, and strangers in it, and they wandered about from nation to nation and from one kingdom to another, from one kingdom to another people. He permitted no man to oppress them. He reproved kings for their sakes, saying, do not touch my anointed ones, and do my prophets no harm." David is glorifying God and praising God before the people. He's written a song or a hymn, or one has been presented or made known to the Levites that this is to be a hymn that is to be sung, a psalm that is to be sung, recounting how God has ministered to Israel and has provided a covenant to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to his people. And we come to verse 23 of 1 Chronicles chapter 16, and that is a beginning for Psalm 96. Verses 23 to 33 is essentially the very words of Psalm 96. It is slightly different because the emphasis seems to be not on the nation of Israel, but on all peoples. It is to be there as a declaration of God's mercy to the earth, to all families and all kindreds and all tribes. It is a remembrance of God's mercy, his salvation, as well as his judgment, not on Israel alone, but on all the families of the earth. Psalm 96, or 1 Chronicles 16, 23 to 33. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Proclaim good tidings of his salvation from day to day. In this portion of the psalm, David is reminding people, and I'm going to call Psalm 96 now David's psalm because of what has happened in 1 Chronicles and 2 Samuel, that it appears that he either authored it or provided it to or requested that it be sung by the Levites before the ark. It says they're to sing a new song to all the earth. Notice it is not emphasizing only on the house of Israel. They're to sing the song and bless God's name and proclaim tidings of His salvation. There's a reminder that salvation is not something that they work for, something that they do of their own might and strength. But salvation is from God, and they're to proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day, or perpetually, continually. And as Christians, we should also, when we gather together, when we gather in His houses of worship, we should remember God is the author of our salvation. God has provided that sacrifice that alone is able to save us from our sins. It is His salvation, and we are to teach that, preach that, and sing that from day to day, continually, perpetually. I don't know if you wake up with a song in your heart. I wake up with words in my mind. I don't sing that well. I do sing enthusiastically. And I'm thankful and I appreciate and am grateful to our God who would have in His mind to provide salvation for those who cannot save themselves. I'm very thankful for that. And when we come here into this place of worship, we should have in our hearts a joyful song of God's mercies to us, and we should be thankful for all that He has given. Psalm 96, verse 3 and 4, tell of His glory among the nations, His wonderful deeds among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. The psalmist wants us to know, David wants us to know, that the Lord is a great God to be compared to no other God, because the Lord is glorious, His strength and might are above all else. He's to be feared, and He's to be revered because of who He is and what He has done. It's important to note that in 96 verse 3, He says, tell it among the nations, or all peoples, or families of the earth. And again, His wonderful deeds among all the peoples, individual peoples, and all the earth. Two different words meaning the same thing. Everybody is to have this made known to them. There's another psalm, Psalm 86, verses 5 through 10, that also causes us to understand this. Psalm 86, verse 5. For You, O Lord, are good and ready to forgive, and abundant in loving kindness to all who call upon You. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer, and give heed to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble I shall call upon You, for You will answer me. There's no one like You among the gods, O Lord. Nor are there any works like Yours. All nations whom You have made shall come and worship before You, O Lord, and they shall glorify Your name, for You are great and do wondrous deeds. You alone are God. He calls for this proclamation and this glory to be given to God by all who call upon His name and all of the nations that He has made. There's a reminder for all the peoples, not Israel alone, but all the peoples of the world, to glorify the name of God, because He alone is God. Psalm 96, verse 5 and 6, for all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him, strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. All of the gods of the peoples are idols. They're man-created, man's thoughts, man's beliefs, they are nothing and worthless false gods. But God, the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah God, is the creator and sustainer of all things that are made. He is all-powerful, he's self-existent, and he alone is the one that is deserving of the honor and majesty and splendor. He has strength and power and might and excellence. All of these things are conveyed by the very name of God, Yahweh, Jehovah. All of these things are his attributes, and we are to glorify him and praise him for all of these things. Verse 7, actually 7 through 10. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory of his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in holy attire. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved, and he will judge the peoples with equity. In these four verses, it says that this is addressed to the families of the peoples. It's addressed to all the earth. It's addressed to among the nations. And it's addressed to all the peoples. There's not one person on the earth that this is not intended to be ascribed to the Lord. He is due worship for his glory and his strength, the very glory of his name. We're to bring offerings to him, and we're to come before him, and we're to tremble before him, dressed in holy attire. This holy attire has a couple of connotations. One is in our character, in our behavior, in our thoughts before the Lord, we're to be humble. We're to be dressed, as it were, in reverential dress. Our thoughts should be on the glory of God, not on ourselves. Again, it's addressed to the families, to the peoples, to the nations, to the earth. It's all kindred, it's all tribes, it's all peoples. We are to praise and glorify God because of his name. And we're to offer these praises to his name as thanksgivings and offerings before him. It's not a new concept that this is to be written and taught to all the peoples of the earth. In Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, it says, Now the Lord said to Abram, this is before there was a nation, Israel. The Lord said to Abram, Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great. And so shall you be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. It's not a new thought. This is from the beginnings of Genesis, from Moses' first writings as inspired by the Holy Spirit. God's interest is on Israel, his peculiar people, yes. But his intention is for his salvation to be among all of the peoples of the world, not just the nation Israel. They are the peoples are encouraged to give honor by word and deed, by offerings and sacrifice. They're to worship or bow down and be in reverential attitude toward the Lord. They are to have holy attire, dedicated, consecrated. They are to have a holy adornment, incorporating the idea of having a reverence for where you are in terms of worshiping the Lord God. This thought is found also in Psalm 29:2 and 2 Chronicles 20:21. The nations are to be encouraged that the Lord reigns, that the world will surely be held together and maintained by the power of his word. and so will be until the day that the Lord brings all things to pass. And at that time, all of the peoples of the world, all kinsmen, kindred, nations, families, tribes, will be judged in equity, or righteously, justly, uprightly. According to God's word and his character, God will judge all the peoples. Psalm 96, 11 through 12. Let the heavens be glad, let the earth rejoice, let the sea roar and all it contains, let the field exult and all that is in it. Then all of the trees of the forest will sing for joy. For me, it was interesting to note that the Lord knows that the very earth itself and all that he has created will be glad, will be rejoicing, will be roaring, exulting, and will be singing for joy. This is repeated in Psalm 148. Specifically, it restates essentially the same thought. Everything that God has created, above the earth, on the earth, below the earth, will be praising the Lord. Psalm 148, praise the Lord from the heavens, praise him in the heights, praise him all his angels, praise him all his hosts, praise him sun and moon, praise him all stars of light, praise him highest heavens, and the waters that are above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. Again, we're seeing a recount again, a remembrance again of the power of the Lord God, because he's the creator. Everything that is here is his because he created it. He brought it into existence, and he is to be worshipped and praised for that. Verse 7, praise the Lord from the earth, sea monsters and all the deeps, fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind fulfilling his word, mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and cattle, creeping things and winged fowl, kings of the earth and all the people, kings of the earth and all the people, princes and all judges of the earth, young men and virgins, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is to be exalted. The Lord is glorious, and we are to be thankful and humble before him and forever be worshiping his name, his power, and who he is. Even the creation itself exults in this. We could go to Romans chapter 8, verse 20 to 23. Reminded of that is as Paul writes to the Romans. It says, for the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even ourselves, we groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. All of creation groans and awaits the time that the Lord God is going to bring all things to pass. And that's the thought of Psalm 96, verse 13. For the Lord is coming. For he is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. The Lord's coming. And we looked at, been able to look at in the Revelation study on Sunday nights. We know there's still a lot of story yet to be told by what God has promised. There's tribulation yet to come. There's a millennial kingdom yet to come. There's a judgment of all the earth and all who are in it. Jesus Christ, God in himself, will judge the earth, the world, and the peoples, in his righteousness and in his faithfulness. I'm reminded as David wrote this, apparently with a heart and a desire to worship God, to be thankful to him for what he has done for the nation of Israel, to set up a place to be able to go and to gather together to worship and to praise and to thank God for what he has done. But not only Israel, all of the earth, all of the peoples, all of the tribes and kindreds of the earth are to be praising and glorifying God. Psalm 96, all of the earth is to praise him. I am reminded that this psalm is actually a song that was to be sung. I wish I had a way of, and there probably is a way, to find out what the song sounds like in Hebrew. It's got to be exultant. It's got to be uplifting. It's got to be encouraging. And as Christians, I think we also need to remember that we are to be not only teaching, not only preaching, not only talking about God's glory and his majesty, his splendor, and his strength, and his power, but we're to be singing this as well. Ephesians 5, 18 and 19 says, "Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your hearts to the Lord." We as Christians are called to gather together, to be in the place of worship, to be looking to the Lord God and the salvation that he's wrought through Jesus Christ. We are to come joyfully, thankfully, celebrating what God has done. Thankful. And we're to do this in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We ought to be happy. We ought to be ecstatic. We ought to be empowered I used empowered. That's a worldly word concept. I didn't mean that. We're to know that the Lord is God, and salvation is found in him. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God." Singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. It is not something we just preach or teach or talk about. We are even to be singing that as well. And our songs and our hymns should reflect that as well. And we should always be consistent with the Word of God, because it is who he is and it's what he has done that saves us, and nothing of ourselves. This is Psalm 96. I feel like I had a very long introduction to Psalm 96. That may be a new record. But I felt like it was important to understand the concept of where it came from, when it was introduced, what it was intended to do for the nation of Israel, but not only that, for Psalm 96, which was a portion of that major psalm in 1 Chronicles. It is something that goes forward, not just to the people of Israel, but to all the earth, to all the peoples. God saves. We're so thankful for that. If you'll bow with me, I'll close in prayer, and then we'll have questions. Father, we do thank you for this opportunity to gather together and to look into your word. We thank you, Father, that your word is consistent. We thank you it tells us and to glorify and to be thankful to you for your strength and your honor and your glory for all the things that you have done. We thank you, Father, for the word that tells us of your works with the nation of Israel, of the heart of David with a desire to worship and glorify you, to be thankful before you, and to teach and train the people to worship you for your care of them, for their salvation that you rendered to them, as well as to all the peoples, all the nations of the earth. Thank you, Father, for your blessings and your kindness, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We have questions.